You see, God is the creator of family. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see it unfold, and God creates the family. He creates Adam and Eve, and he brings them together, and they become one flesh, and they have children. But something happens right away in that family that we can all connect to. What happens? That family begins to show signs of what? What's the word we love to use when to describe our family? Dysfunction. I heard it, right? Dysfunction. There's a murder in that family. One brother is mad at the other brother, and he kills him. And right away, we begin to see the challenge of family. Jesus comes, and he walks on the earth, and he lives among us, and he begins to talk about another family. Hello? Speaking of family, right? They call it the most inopportune times. He begins to talk about this family. He begins to talk about the church. He begins to talk about this body. And the New Testament writers unpack that, and Paul and Peter and others talk about this building, not this building, but the building of the children of God, the disciples of Jesus being brought together. And Paul talks about a body and the body parts working together. And I don't need to talk about how body parts don't always work together, do I? All right, anybody over 12 understands how that works. And they begin to talk about this family, the family of God, that the church, the followers of Jesus, are a family. And most of the New Testament is addressing the dysfunction of that family. Take a look around with grace, but take a look around. What do you see? You see dysfunction. Now, come on, let's just be real. We see brokenness, right? We see dysfunction. We see a group of people, just as in our own biological families, coming together. But there's challenges there, aren't there? You see that column on that paper? You see the challenge? You can begin to, again, do shorthand or write some little notes there. Now, if you're sitting with your wife or husband and they're on the list, which they should be, you're in good shape. Matt's in New York, so you can write whatever you want. On that challenge section, let's just be real that here are these people in my life. Here's my connection to them. Here's what I believe the state of the relationship is right now. And if I'm going to be really honest, I come over to this column. There's challenges. There's challenges. There's challenges in my marriage. There's challenges in my relationship with my children, my adult children in my case. Yes, I see you. And my grandchildren and my neighbors. And I could go right down the list on my column. We see right away that there's challenges, and the New Testament addresses that. And where we're looking at this morning, very specifically, we've zoomed in on this book in the New Testament called Colossians, and our focus has been putting down roots, that God intends for us to be rooted. And so if you've been here, you know, and if you haven't been here, you can go to the church website, and the messages are all listed out there. You can listen to them. We've talked about being rooted in the power of prayer. We've talked about rooted in truth, rooted in the mission, rooted in the Messiah, rooted in Jesus. Last week, we saw rooted in glory, and then last week, rooted in gratitude. And I told somebody, I laughed this week as I came to my time of study. Nate last week painted this beautiful picture of gratitude and our home in heaven and all this good stuff that God has for us. And it's like Paul's been building up through this letter to this church, this group of followers of Jesus. And what made me laugh is the very next thing is what we see in chapter 3, verse 18. Now he's going to talk about family. And this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? You know, this is where it gets messy. This is where it gets the nitty-gritty. This is where the challenges come. And he's going to talk about family, husbands, wives, kids. But he's really talking about more than that. He's talking about the family of God. Because as we're going to see, he's addressing a very real group of people gathering together in that first century in the town of Corinth, Colossae. And they were coming together just like we are, coming together regularly. And they had challenges in that family just like we have challenges in ours today. Right? You tracking? Okay, keep filling out that. Malula, you're tracking too? All right, good. Keep filling out that chart. So we come to chapter 3, verse 18, and Paul starts with this. Wives. Wives, are you listening? You ready for this? I already know I'm going to be looking for a new job next week, so I'm just throw that out there. But don't shoot the messenger, right? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Wives, be submissive. Oh, boy. I'm married to a very strong woman. You too? Yeah. Be careful, husbands, responding too vocally during this first section. Just giving you a heads up. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, okay, gentlemen, husbands, if we're married, husbands, love your wives. We know what word is there in the Greek, right? Most of us, agape. It's not be a friend to your wife. It's not, you know, be nice to her. It's love your wives. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. What did Jesus do for the church? Say it out loud. What did Jesus do for the church? He died. He loved us so much that he died. He suffered. He sacrificed everything. Husbands, don't miss the meaning of this word love. It's like, hey, we got off easy. They have to be submissive. We just have to love. I love to love. This is agape, godly love that says the other person is more important than you. It says that that woman that you're married to comes first, always. Her needs come first. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Children, teenagers, you are included in this. Children, you ready for a four-letter word? I'm going to say a four-letter word in church. Obey. Shame on you for some of you thinking something else. Obey. Children, obey. And I don't need to explain that. We know what obedience means. Children, obey your parents in what? In everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, let's go back to men for a minute. You have children. Fathers, do not exasperate. Do not frustrate your children. Don't get under their skin. Don't rub them wrong so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves. Why is Paul talking about slaves here? Because the reality of the first century church is that there were slaves in the church. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters. Why is he talking to masters? Here's the reality of that family in the first century. There were masters in the church. Masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. That's some tough stuff. Come on, church, let's just be real. Is that some tough stuff? Okay, well then, amen all by myself, because it's tough for me. There's two things directed at me as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. This is some tough stuff, and it's certainly not politically correct stuff. It's not, you know, this is hard stuff, but this is the reality of the family of God in that first century. And Paul says, I want you to understand what it looks like for you to connect, to relate, to be the family of God in, with these relationships that are there in that church. I want to suggest to you this morning that what we've studied and what we've learned from Colossians really has built up and piled up to this moment. This is where the deep roots really begin to bear fruit. The deep roots that God wants to put into our lives, rooted in Christ, rooted in the truth, rooted in mission, rooted in glory, rooted in gratitude, rooted in the power of prayer. It all begins to be seen as to its reality close to home in our relationships with one another. Husbands and wives, parents and children, between children, children to parents, friends and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and our neighbors and our co-workers, people in authority in our life. You with me? This is where it really begins to bear fruit. This is where, let me say it this way, deep roots are required for deep relationships. Deep roots are required for deep relationships. Without deep roots, without these roots that God has been speaking to us about and what he wants to develop into our lives, without deep roots, I cannot have deep relationship. I will have shallow, temporary, broken relationships. I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking about parent and child. I'm talking about papa to my grandkids. I'm talking about my coworkers. I'm talking about the people in this room that we're a part of this family. If there's not deep roots in my life, if I'm not rooted in what we've been looking at, what God says I need to be rooted in, My relationships will bear the brunt of that. Deep roots are required if you want to have deep relationships. And I would suggest to you that God's intent within the family of God is that we would have deep relationship. Would you amen that with me? That is His intent. God's not looking for us to come in on Sundays and, hi, how are you? Great, you know, good to see you, and then off we go. He's not looking for us to come and sit here and, oh, that was a beautiful song. Thank you, Nate. That was good. Thank you, Unveiled. That was great. Oh, that, you know, don't come up to me afterwards this morning. Some of you know this. I'll just say it again. Don't come up to me afterwards. Oh, that was a good message. I don't want to hear that. I love you, but I don't want to hear that. I may say, well, why was it good? And if you go, you know. But if you go, well, because God spoke to me, God showed me something about myself, God challenged me to do this, God challenged me to let go of some, now we're good. Because we're looking for deep roots. God intends for you and I to go deep, and He intends for our relationships to be deep. And for that to happen, we need deep roots. This is where the deep roots really begin to bear fruit. Let me walk back through that just briefly, what we read, starting back with wives. Wives, submit. Really, it has this idea of yielding and following. Is that hard, ladies? Okay, I'll just say what you want to say, okay? Your husband's not perfect, is he? You know, I shouldn't have said it that way, so you have to respond. Your husband's not perfect. My wife's husband is not perfect. Far from it. And yet God says, okay, in this relationship, what I want it to be characterized by is your willingness to yield to Him, to follow Him. And I struggle with yielding. California struggles with yielding. Nobody seems to understand what that sign on the freeway entrance means. Becky and I went to San Francisco yesterday. It was not a great trip. The traffic was horrible. It was terrible. And when you come to the MacArthur interchange there and you go through the toll booth to go into the city, and then you come out of it, going into it and coming out of the booth, there's all these merging and mold, you know, blending and coming apart. And then when you go on the Bay Bridge, all these lanes merge together, and then you go to the little, you know what I'm talking about? Nobody understands what that means. Everybody's Mario Andretti. It's like, you know what that means is I got to get in front of everybody else. Nobody seems to understand that every other car, is this a hard concept for us? Every other car. We can do this, folks. Every other car. Why is it so hard? Because we struggle with giving in. We struggle with letting someone else go first, even in something that simple. This is not that simple, is it? This is everyday life. Wives, yield to your husband, follow him. And this word he says here, he says, for this is fitting. This word is interesting. It has this idea of coming up to and arriving at a goal, to reach something that is right and good. What I think is implied in this word that Paul uses is that he understands it's not going to happen in a one-time moment, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a challenge. In fact, here, let me say this. I meant to say this earlier. Let me say it now. These verses that we're looking at this morning are what we call instructions. They're instructions. And I'm here to tell you, and I think you'll identify with me. I hope some of you will. Whenever we hear instructions, there is an inner resistance right away to those instructions. I get in the car, I go, I pull out here, and there's a little instruction on a little sign on the side of the road. It has a number on it. That's all it has, just a number. But that number is, in fact, instructions for me, right? In fact, the car that Becky has that she allows me to drive, you know, her car has technology that somehow reads the satellite, and on the speedometer, there's a little speed limit sign that shows up. It somehow reads wherever we are, and it puts a little sign right there, right next to this thing. So when I look down and I'm right there, Fair Oaks Boulevard, I don't understand this, never have, been driving this road for 40 years, 50 years, it says 35. Are you kidding me? 35? See, well, right away, as soon as I see that sign, there's a voice in me that says, whoa, I'm being told to do something. And right away, there is a resistance to that. You're 15 years old and you ask to do something and your parents say no, they give you instructions, there's that inner voice. You go to work and your boss says, hey, I want you to do this, there's that inner resistance. Wives, husbands, in that marriage relationship, hey, we need to do this, we're going to do that, let's do this. You with me? All of these things are instructions, and we need to just, I think, just be honest, just openly acknowledge that when we hear instructions, there's an inner resistance to instruction. Someone else telling me what to do, I do not like. So the challenge then is, what are we going to do with these? Paul is addressing the church, and he says, wives, this is something that is fitting, something that I want you to arrive at, I want you to come to. Again, in Ephesians 5, he explores this, he expands it. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church is to submit to Jesus. Wow, there's no mistaking that. I may not like that. I may say, okay, I got to figure out what that looks like, but there's no mistaking what the Word of God is saying to wives. In the same way, there's no mistaking what it's saying to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Always put your wife first. I talked already a little bit about this word agape. It describes God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you want a really simple definition of love that hopefully will cut right to the issue, love is giving. Love is not taking. Love is giving. And love is giving out of sacrifice. Well, if I got lots, sure, here you go. No, love is giving everything I have. Love is giving out of sacrifice. The Father gave, he sent his Son, and Jesus came and he gave his life. And if you read in the Gospels, you read in Luke, you'll get a very graphic picture of what it looked like for Jesus to give his life. And would you agree with me that it's correctly labeled a sacrifice? Amen. It's a sacrifice. Husbands, are you hearing me? The love that God calls of you and me to give to our wives is lined up with the love that Jesus has for the church. No excuses. So, well, you don't know my wife. Not like you do, but it doesn't matter. You don't know my wife like I do. But God knows your wife, and more importantly, he knows your heart. Because that's really where the battle is. The issue is not your wife. The issue is you. You hearing me, men? I'll say it again. The issue is not your wife. Don't come to me and say, well, you... No, I don't want to hear it. The issue is not your wife. The issue is you. Will you love your wife like Jesus loves the church? Will you love your wife sacrificially, giving all that you are to her, to serve her, to meet her needs? He says, he uses this word bitter. Don't be bitter. The reason he uses this word bitter is it connects back to this word love. It's this idea of being resentful or even at times being hateful towards someone. And it's connected to the idea that for me to love my wife and to sacrifice everything for her, if I'm not careful, that can lead to bitterness. Well, what about me? What about my needs? What about who's going to serve me? Men, you been there? Amen. Who's going to look out for me? He says, you love your wives and you don't allow any room for that kind of attitude or thinking or emotion. There's no room in the heart of a loving husband for bitterness. He says, well, you know, she's not who she's supposed to be. You can make a long list of whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He says, you love your wife and you don't allow any room for bitterness. You do this with joy. Remember Jesus? We're told in Hebrews, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you realize that Jesus had joy on the cross? He had joy in the suffering, thinking of how it was going to redeem us and set us free from sin. Do you realize that? That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That Jesus would have joy as he went to the cross. He would have joy as he was nailed to the cross. He would have joy as he gave his life. Why? Because he loved us. Husbands, there's no room for bitterness in this expression of love. It needs to be joyful. It needs to be full of joy. Husbands, love your wives. Always put your wife first. Children, I love this one. By the way, at least one of my adult children here, this does not stop at 18. So this is for life. Children, obey. Literally, it means to listen. This word obey here, Paul uses, is a word that means to be obedient or to do something on the basis of what you just heard. Now, isn't that really the key to obedience? You think about it. It really is the key to obedience. True obedience is really listening to what you're being asked to do. Right? Parents are like, uh-huh, that's it. You got it. Wives are going, uh-huh, that's it. You got it. I told him you need to do this. And we went, uh-huh, yeah. Okay, no problem. But we weren't listening. He said, children, really listen. Now, there's another element to this word it brings into the nuance of this definition is that The reason you're listening is because not only do you want to understand what's being instructed, but you really want to hear the heart of the one who's giving the instruction. So when Jesus says to us, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Be this way. Treat people like that. Obedience, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So what he's saying there is, okay, Kurt, if you really love me, then you're going to listen to me. So when I tell you to love your wife like I love the church, you need to really listen to me. You need to understand what that is, but you also need to hear my heart. You need to hear my heart behind the instruction. And the instruction to children here and teenagers under the authority of a parent is to really listen to the instruction. Try to hear the heart of what's behind it. And then you act accordingly. It's a word that was used in that first century to describe when somebody knocked on the door and you come to see who it is and you open the door. I love that picture. It's this idea that you hear, oh, hold on. Hey, wouldn't that be beautiful if children obeyed that way? No? Come on, parents. If every time you said, hey, I want you to do this, they went, hold on. Oh, hi, Mom. How are you? Yeah, what do you want me to do? Great, I'll go do that. Three parents just fell over, passed out. The idea of hearing the door, knock on the door, open the door, and then respond. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew uses this word to describe when Jesus told the winds and the waves to do something, and they obeyed him. They obeyed him. Fathers, don't provoke, don't exasperate, don't stir up, don't excite, don't frustrate, don't cause resentment for your children, because the result is what? They will become discouraged. You know, the picture here is, I'm discouraged because I've come to realize that I can't meet the expectations that are being asked of me. And fathers, we're guilty of that. We're guilty of that as fathers, giving instructions, the expectations that we set on our kids, the guidelines, the parameters that we set. Those in themselves are not what's wrong, but it's how we place them into the hands of our children and how we communicate and how we enforce them and uphold them. We create standards, we create expectations that our kids can't meet, and they become frustrated. They become frustrated. And God says, don't do that, fathers. Don't do that. Don't give instructions. Don't do it in such a way that causes resentment and frustration. In fact, here's how I would sum it up. And you can talk to my kids. I was far from a perfect father. But this is what is stuck in my own head, is this idea of being safe for your kids. And I was not always safe. Meaning one day I was the happy dad, and other days I was the discouraged dad or the angry dad or the distant dad. And then I was back to being the happy dad. And then I was... Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the kids don't know who they're talking to, who they're getting instruction with, who are they interacting with, which dad. Dad needs to be, above all else, dad needs to be safe. Amen? Dad needs to be safe. Our Heavenly Father is safe. He is immutable. It's a big word. It just means that he doesn't change. When I come to my Father in heaven and, man, I'm doing good and I've been obedient and I'm just walking in grace and I'm living for him, I find the same Father that when I come the next day and I've fallen on my face and I got mud all over and I'm kicking my can all over the place. Sorry, a song just came into my head. You know, and my life is just a mess and I've been in rebellion. I find the same Father. I find the same Father. He hasn't changed. His expectations of me haven't changed. His grace hasn't changed. You with me? Every time I come to him, no matter what state I'm in, I find the same Father. I know exactly who I'm going to face, and he is safe. Fathers, be safe for your kids. Be safe for your teenagers. Be safe for your adult children. Be safe for your grandkids. Don't frustrate them. Don't take out on them what's going on in your own life. Does that happen? Dads? Right? We do. We're grumpy. We're mad. We're upset. We got wronged. Kids are an easy target. Don't do that. Don't provoke. Be safe. I love this poem by Dorothy Nolte. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. Dads, you have a huge influence on your children. And I think it goes beyond 18. I think it goes on through life and then with your grandkids. God says, in this family, in these relationships, I hope your kids and I hope your grandkids are on there. Fathers, be safe. Be safe for them. Slaves. Slaves. He uses this word again, same as above, obey. And the gist of this instruction here, and he gives the slaves more instruction than anyone else. Why? Well, I'm just going to suggest because I think this is the toughest position to be in. Now, sometimes we take this passage and you say, well, the application is when you go to work, because if you knew my boss, you know, and so it's talking about, and we can certainly apply, you read those words. It certainly can apply to the workplace, right? Don't work for the approval of men, work for God, do everything as if you're under the, absolutely. But the reality is Paul is writing to a body of believers, and in that body of believers, there are people that their place in life in that moment, their situation is that they're actually slaves. Some of them were slaves because they had made bad decisions, and so they had to pay their debt, and that's how they did it. Others had been conquered by other countries, and so by the Roman Empire, it had conquered their people, and they'd been brought in, and they'd been made slaves. Others had been born into slavery. Either way, you look at that and you're like, man, bummer. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. I mean, wow. You know, through no choice of your own, this has been, for the most part, has been thrust upon you, and this is not fair, and it's not right, and it's wrong. What is God's focus when he speaks through Paul to the slaves? He says, you know what? There's no favoritism. Did you see that word? There's no favoritism based on circumstances. It's very easy for us to judge people and judge ourselves by our circumstances. The slaves are losers, the masters are winners, right? The ones who are rich are winners. The ones who are poor are losers, right? The ones that are healthy are winners. And we can do it 100 different ways, right? And we can judge people by their circumstances. And he's very clear here. He says, there is no worry. There's nothing you should be worried about because of your human circumstances. Notice what he says to the slaves. He says, knowing you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. This is the eternal inheritance that is spoken of throughout the New Testament to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, your future, your relationship with God, his love for you is not in jeopardy. It's not in jeopardy. So another application for you and I today is when we find ourselves in circumstances that the rest of the world is looking at us and pointing fingers at us, and maybe we're even pointing fingers at ourselves. God says you're not in jeopardy of losing your inheritance as a child of God. You're still in the family of God. Your human circumstances right now are not good. They're horrific in some cases. But your eternal destiny, your eternal security, your place in my family remains secure. He says, in fact, I want you to live that way. I want you to live. I don't want you to work and do your task while you're being watched, but in order to please your masters, to please people, but work wholeheartedly, sincerely, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something that is done for the Lord, not for men, for people, knowing that you'll receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Jesus. Did you hear that? Whatever life circumstances you're in, fair or unfair, you serve the Lord as a child of God. We got two amens. Amen. We serve as followers of Jesus. We serve him regardless of the details of the circumstances. If they're good or bad or what we want or what we don't want, fair, just, unjust, we serve the Lord. Thank you. We're saying amen to him. This is his instruction to us. He says, you serve the Lord. The wrongdoer will be paid back. The injustice will be made just. Whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. God doesn't judge the way that we judge. Well, you know, they made all those bad decisions, so they had it coming to them. There's no favoritism with God. And then he addresses masters. And I love the way he does this. He says, you know, you have a master yourself. Did you catch that? He says, you're this position of a master over people, whatever your heart may be in that, or however you look at that, but here's the reality. You're a slave to someone. You have a master that you answer to. You see that? Give what you want to get. Give what you want to get. He talks about supplying. Reach out and offer is this word, supply. And then listen to these two words. I love this. He says, supply your slaves with what is right and fair. Do you know the word fair in the Greek literally is equality? You offer your slaves equality. You supply what they need and you do what is right and fair since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Now, this was the reality of the early church in that first century. If you take your New Testament, you go back towards the back, you'll find a book called Philemon. And Philemon is an interesting book. How many have read through the whole book of Philemon? Okay, shame on the rest of you. It's only one chapter, so you should be able to make it through it. Okay, it's this little book. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul who has interacted with a guy named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave, and he ran away. And Paul knew his master, Philemon, and he says, hey, you read through that. He tells him basically, here's the right thing to do. And the context for that letter is this. Onesimus and Philemon are brothers in Christ in the same church. This is the family that we're talking about. See, the point is this, guys. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where our deep roots or our shallow roots begin to be seen. You see this here? Go back to this. You see the challenges there? You begin to write those down. And then look at the last column, responsibility. I will, and I want to encourage you to put one word next to each name. I will serve. I will forgive. I will love. I will support. I will pray. I will, whatever it is. Some of those are going to be real easy. Some of them are not. With me, depending on what you put in the challenge column, is going to make this final column, responsibility, easy or tough. But this is what it looks like to be the family of God. It's to identify the relationships that I have and to understand the connectedness that God's given me, and I need to honestly evaluate it. Where am I at? Where are we at? So, well, I need to talk to the other person. No. That can come. That can be a part of it. But before you and I ever do that, let me first, what is the condition of this relationship? What's my assessment of it? What are the challenges that are there? And what will I take on? What will I commit to? I, Kurt Pearson, will, in this relationship, I will serve. I will sacrifice. I will put the other person first. That's not one word. I get it. I will sacrifice. I will pray. I will forgive. I will support. You with me? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the depth of the shallowness of our roots are seen. Paul says, I want you to be rooted in family. And I know there's a lot of tough stuff this morning, but let me say this and I'm going to close. Unveiled, you guys come on out. Family is good. Family's tough, but family is good. Okay, I'm going to say that again because you might be sitting next to family members. Family is good. Okay, that was half-hearted, but we'll leave it at that. Family is good. It's a beautiful thing that God's given us. And this is where we can bring glory to God as the depth of our roots begin to be seen in our relationships with one another. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit that takes the truth of your word and just drills it on home into our own hearts and minds. I pray that we have heard from you this morning, that we've heard your word through your Spirit, that, Father, we have received from you, we've been hearers of the word, and now, God, that we would go and be doers of the word, even as we respond in these next few moments. Help us, God, to be doers of the word, In Jesus' name, amen.